Let us pray together, and then we'll hear the word. Let's pray. Our great and our gracious God, we thank thee for this time now that we can turn to this passage in Philippians chapter 1 and consider it together. Our Father, we remember, Lord, that these things are to be spiritually discerned. And therefore, Lord, if we're to come to any kind of understanding of them, we need thy Holy Ghost truly to open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things here, for him to cast light upon these things and illuminate them to us. But although, Lord, we might hear things this morning that we've heard before, that our Father, that because the Spirit really applies them to us, we may hear them as though we'd never really heard them or understood them before. So do open these things, gracious God, we pray. Help us to give room to the Holy Ghost to work in the ministry and in our hearing of the Holy Scriptures. So help us, our Father, we pray, undertake for us, and grant us thy presence now and all the grace we require. And we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this morning's message is Philippians chapter 1 and verses 22 to 26. Going on from what we looked at last Lord's Day morning, we're looking at verses 19 to 21, which makes up the first half of this next passage in Philippians, which runs from the beginning of verse 19 to the end of verse 26. So what does Paul say here to the Philippians? What does God here say to us? Well, Paul carried on like this. He says, but if I, Paul, live in the flesh, this, living in the flesh, is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or I know not, for I am in a strait betwixt or between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, more needful for you, Philippians. And having this confidence of abiding in the flesh and continuing to minister to you and being useful to you, profitable to you, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So, dear friends, before we look at these verses, let me, as I usually do, as customarily do, just look at what we considered last time, last Sunday morning. So say we're in verses 19 to 21, which makes up the first half of this next passage here. And Paul, if you remember, was writing in those verses about a number of reasons. There's about five reasons why he was joyful, why he was happy, why he was content, even in the very face of death. Because that's what Paul was facing, wasn't it? He was facing death, the last enemy. He was in Rome. He was in prison. He knew that he was going to appear before Caesar again. And he knew that possibly, perhaps even probably, as a result of coming before Caesar once more, that it may mean his execution, his martyrdom for the faith. He might be put to death by the sword as a Roman. He may die in the very near future. And so remember, all that he's writing here is in that context. It's in the context of his mortality and his possible approaching and impending death. But Paul is an epistle that is so happy. It's an epistle that is so joyful. And in spite of this, in spite of this historical background, historical context, and he gives a number of reasons why he's happy in spite of these things, in spite of his suffering and possible death in the future. And he was happy because, first of all, because he was confident, or he had confidence in God's salvation. He knew that God was his saviour. God was his salvation. And God could do one of two things. He could save him from dying. he could be spared that, and thus he could carry on living and ministering and working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or God might save him in another sense. He might save him not from death, but through death, and thus from all his present sufferings as he went to glory. And so therefore he was confident in salvation either way, either from dying, being delivered from martyrdom, from execution, or being delivered from all his present sufferings and from this present evil world and into the world to come. Confidence, confident in God and in his salvation, first of all. Secondly, because also he was confident because he knew that the Philippians was praying for him. He knew the Lord was praying for him, and he knew that the Philippians were praying for him. And that gave him confidence, whatever might happen, whether he lived or died. And then thirdly, Paul was also spiritually, remember, not self-confident, he was spiritually confident. He was confident because he knew that whatever happened, God would grant him the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in answer to their prayers. There'd be grace sufficient if he died. There'd be dying grace for him if that happened. But also if he carried on living, there'd be grace for him to carry on suffering for Christ in prison or out of it. Because wherever Paul went, sufferings and afflictions attended him. So he's confident in that. Fourthly, he was confident in the promise of Christ. That because he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever happened, he wouldn't be ashamed. He wouldn't be ashamed if he died, because he had come before God one day before the judgment. But he wouldn't be ashamed before the judgment because he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ had died for his sins, and he wasn't going to be punished for his sins. So he didn't need to be worried about that. He wasn't going to be ashamed in the day of judgment, far from it. And if he lived, he still wouldn't be ashamed if he carried on living, because he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both to Jew and also to Gentile. He wouldn't be embarrassed or ashamed to continue to testify to Jesus Christ in his life. And then finally we saw he was also joyful in the face of death because he had confidence in God's plan. Whether it was for him to live or to die, he left that up to the Lord and to his wisdom and to his sovereign plan and purpose for his life. And he submitted himself to that. He was happy for either. He said, for to me to live is Christ. Christ is everything to me. I carry on following him and serving him and preaching Christ and praying through Christ to the Father. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's where we finished, wasn't it? At the end of verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die would be gain, because then I'd be with Christ, which he says a little bit later on, would be far, far better. So you could say like the hymnist, it belongs not to my care whether I live or die. I leave it to the Lord. I submit to his will in this. So that is why Paul was happy in the face of death. That's why he's confident. He was, because he was confident in these things. And he wanted the Philippians to be confident in them. And my dear friends, if Paul was still alive now, he'd want you and I too, as God's people, as the people of God, to be happy in spite of the fact that we are dying, in spite of the fact that somebody might have told us recently, a doctor, that we only have 6 months to live or a year to live. We can be happy if we truly believe these things, which the Apostle Paul, these five things that Paul had confidence in. So we finished there at the end of verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and he finished on that note of death, to die is gain. Die is even better, because I'll actually be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that brings us on to these next verses, verses 22 to 26. And these verses here, in these verses, Paul carries on writing about himself. Really, these verses are very much autobiographical, aren't they? Paul is telling them about himself and about his own experience and about his own feelings, how he felt, his spiritual experiences, if you like. So he's been writing about himself, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not as though he's seeking to glory himself. He's doing this to bring glory to God. He's doing this as he's led to do so by the Holy Spirit. He's writing under inspiration. So he's been writing about himself. He continues to write about himself here. Notice, beginning of verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I know not. There are 9 references to Paul here in these next, 4 or 5 verses. So they're verses about him, and Paul wants them to know a few things further about him. Well, what are they? Well, there are 4 things here. In the beginning of verse 22, he writes them here about his continuance, the possibility of his continuing to live, his possible continuance to live in this world. He's finished on a note about death. To die is gain. But he says, but should it be, if it is God's will that I should live, then he says, this is the fruit of my labor. So he's thinking at the beginning of verse 22 about the possibility of his continuing to live in this world. It's possible, he says. But then verses 22 and 23, the rest of verse 22 and verse 23, he shares with them the confusion that he's in, the dilemma that he's in, the dilemma that he felt about living or dying. Yes, to die is gain, but if I live, this is the fruit of my labor. But he says, what I shall choose, I don't really know whether to live or die. He's in a state of spiritual confusion, but it's a good confusion. The apostle wasn't confused about many things, was he? In fact, he was very clear about many things, particularly about doctrine. But in terms of this experience, whether to live or die, he's in a bit of a state of confusion, 22 and 23. And then he explains why that is, because of the convictions that he has, because of the desires, the conflicting desires that he has in his heart, verses 23 and 24. And then finally, it kind of comes out at the end in verses 25 and 26. He almost prophesies here the probability that he is going to live, because he can foresee that that will be to God's glory, and that will also to be for their spiritual benefit and profit as he continues to pastor them and preach to them and visit them in the future. His confidence that he had that he would probably live in the future. So let's look at these 4 things together this morning. First of all, Paul here writing to the Philippians about the possibility of his continuing to live in this world. He doesn't know for sure, but he knows it's possible. He says if, he kind of leaves it to the Lord, not knowing what a day will bring forth. He says, if I live in the flesh, to die is gain, but, or now, if what awaits me in the future is acquittal before Caesar's throne, if he acquits me there and doesn't sentence me to death, if I'm released, he's saying here, released from prison and perhaps even released from Rome, and therefore I live, and so that my life here in the flesh or in the body, in this tabernacle, in this world or on this earth, goes on or is prolonged at least for a season. That's what he's saying here. If he carries on living in the body, in the flesh, if the Lord continues to lengthen his life and to preserve his life, that he might carry on in this world. Notice what Paul says about that. What that would mean to him, it would mean this. This, he says, living in the flesh, he's not being presumptuous here, but he's showing great faith and confidence in God. If I don't die, which would be gain, if I do live, it'll still be gain to me. Living will be gain. Because this living in the flesh, going on, carrying on living, will be the fruit of my labor. That is, this carrying on living will again or always mean fruit for me. It'll mean more souls won for eternity as I preach the gospel. It'll mean the further edification of believers and their building up in the faith as I go round the churches preaching and teaching. It'll mean the establishment of more churches. Yes, he says at the beginning of the previous, at the end of the previous verse 21, to die is gain, but also, and you see his dilemma here, if I carry on living, that'll be gain too. It'll be spiritually profitable to me. It'll be more fruit. And therefore I shall have a greater reward and look forward to my rest in the future. It'll be spiritually fruitful for me in the future. More souls will be won through the preaching of the gospel. The believers will be edified as I pray for them, as I teach them. More churches will be established, even more than have been begun in the past through my missionary endeavours. And this will all accrue from my availing myself of every opportunity of further ministry or work on earth for the Lord, proclaiming the gospel far and wide. So Paul was in this lovely position, wasn't he? He was in an enviable position, if you like. Dying was gain. But he's saying also, living is gain. More fruit, more spiritual fruitfulness, and therefore a greater spiritual reward when he finally enters into glory. Now, my dear friend, as I say, we don't know what a day will bring forth. You don't, and I don't know how long we have to live in this world as God's people. We have to die. If Christ tarries, you and I are going to die. And can we say like the Apostle Paul here? Can we equally say like him? That dying would be gain to us because we'll be with Christ. But if the Lord further spares us in this world, we carry on living. This for us will be the fruit of our labour. We'll be further fruitful in the future. Have you been spiritually fruitful in the past like the Apostle Paul was? And do you know, if you carry on living, if the Lord preserves your life, if he sustains you in life for another few days, weeks, months or years, you know, it's not presumption, but it's trusting God. God will bless you because of the life that you lead. God will bless you because of the work that you do. That you will be as fruitful in the future as you have been in the past. Indeed, as you get older, as we get older, we should be becoming more and more spiritually fruitful. It's not presumption. It's confidence in God and it's trust in his dealings with us and his using us as his instruments and as his mouthpiece. So will you continue to live in this world, live in the flesh? Will this be fruitful for you? I trust that it will. That you'll be very spiritually fruitful in the future. God will bless you with all the fruits of the Spirit. And you'll be greatly spiritually fruitful in times to come, in days to come, even more than in the past. But then this brings Paul to his dilemma. Dying is gain. Carrying on living also is gain. And therefore he's in this state of blessed spiritual confusion. Oh, my dear friends, that we were in this position ourselves as Christians. As Christians, we live too much for this world. There should be this spiritual tension going on in our lives like it was in the Apostle Paul's. His confusion that he felt about living or dying. He says, I what not. That's the old English, isn't it? I what? I don't know. I know not. I can't tell. What was it that he couldn't tell? What was it that he didn't know about? To say there wasn't many things that Paul didn't know. There wasn't many things that Paul was ignorant of, but this isn't that, is it? This is not ignorance. This is just being in a state of indecision. Kind of, he wasn't a waverer, but here he's kind of wavering between two things, isn't he? He's going from one thing to another. He says, I don't know. What is it he doesn't know? He doesn't know what he should choose if he had the choice. Which I suppose, praise God, he didn't. And neither do we. We don't have the choice of whether to live or die, my dear friends. And we must never take our own lives. That's all in God's hands. The continuance of our life, that's up to the Lord. If it's appointed to us to die now, that is in his hands. But he's saying if, he's speculating here, isn't he? If it was up to me, if I did have the choice of whether to live or not, I don't really know what I would do. And the confusion is, he describes it like this. I'm in this strait betwixt two things. I mean, they're straight between two considerations. I don't know what I should do. I don't know what I should choose because I'm being hard pressed. I'm being torn. Or I'm in a strait between two conflicting considerations. On the one hand, there is life carried on living for Christ. On the other side is death and being with Christ. He's kind of being torn, pulled between these two. He feels like he's going to be torn apart by then. I know this also been illustrated as though Paul was in a vice. He was being pressed in this way. He was kind of under pressure, not knowing which thing to choose if he could. Well, my dear friend, or if there was such grace in your life as a believer, as a Christian, that you were in this, had this similar confusion, I wouldn't want you to be confused about anything else. I wouldn't want you to be confused about the faith. In fact, my dear friends, if you're clear about the faith and clear about the gospel, you're going to have a confusion about these things. If you know the faith, and really know the Lord Jesus Christ and know what glory is going to be like. If you're clear about these things, you are going to have this blessed spiritual confusion that Paul had. Have you? Are you in trouble about something like this, whether to live or die? Do you have his dilemma? Are you exercised in this way? You know, I'd like to carry on living, but if only I could leave. And not just to leave the sufferings in the body, but positively. This is the Christian position about death is positive, isn't it? To be with Christ, which is far better. Do you not know what you would choose if the choice was yours, whether to live or die? Are you in this strait between these two things? Surely a godly Christian and a spiritual Christian is going to be in trouble about this. Clear about the faith, clear about doctrine, trust clear in Christian experience, but a little bit confused, a little bit grey, a little bit cloudy about this. I don't quite know which I'd choose if the choice was mine. Well, Paul goes on to explain this in verses 23 and 24, why he is in this strait. And it's because he describes here one desire that he has, but surely there are two kind of conflicting desires that he has here. Two conflicting convictions or desires he has over living or dying. Desire here means it's a legitimate desire. It's a good desire. It is a strong yearning after something or after certain things. And here are the two convictions. Here are the two desires that he has in his heart, in his soul, in the depths of his experience. On the one hand, he has a subjective desire to depart and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. For his soul to leave this earthly life, it means to strike, literally to loosen the tent of its earthly temporal existence. It means, as it were, to break camp. Just like you might have camped somewhere with a tent and then suddenly you put your tent down and you go on. It kind of means that to spiritually break camp. To die, the body to rest in the ground, and the soul to go back to God who gave it, his soul to go back to his Father, and for his soul to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or for his soul to loosen its ties to his body, like the loosening of the cables of a ship, and to be at once, you notice. Notice there's no gap, there's no soul sleep. But Paul knows immediately that he dies, his soul departs the body, he will immediately or at once enjoy blessed fellowship with his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's not looking forward to dying, he's not looking forward to the pain of execution, the pain of the sword, striking the back of his neck. But he is looking forward to what is beyond, by faith of course. He's looking forward to this spiritual departure, this spiritual decamping. Leaving the tent of the tabernacle of his body behind and his soul to be with Christ, which he says is far better, is very far better, much more the better, literally, than to remain in the flesh, because here I only have a temporal residence. Here I just have a mere tent dwelling in the body. I have suffering, I have joy, but mixed with suffering. I have suffering for a period, for a short while. Here I am absent from the body. Here I have to fight the good fight of faith. I have to wrestle and fight and pray against principalities and powers. Here I'm in the realm of sin and death and in this fallen world. But he said, there will be far better, because there I have an eternal and permanent abode with God. And one day I shall have a redeemed body, a redeemed soul and a redeemed body. There I'll have joy unmixed with suffering. There I'll have joy forevermore. Like we read at the end of Psalm 16, the pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. He's looking forward to enjoying those. There he'll be at home with the Lord. There he will be enjoying the supper of the Lamb, feasting with God's people, feasting with Christ. There he'll be in the realm of complete deliverance from sin and positive holiness. There's that side of it. His subjective conviction, his subjective desire to die and to be with Christ, which is far better. He had that on the one hand pulling him, tugging him. But then also, on the other side, and which really overrided this, Paul was so unselfish, wasn't he? So as if he was going to be a little bit selfish, heaven, glory. But he wasn't. He concerned for people and bringing God's glory in his work on earth. And so he also had an objective desire to abide in the flesh, to continue to live, to eke out further days in this world. And he said that remaining to live on earth is really more needful and necessary for your sake or in your interest, because it'll enable me to bestow further pastoral care upon you. It's this tug of war. He knows if he stays, this church was a relatively young church. It needed to be overseen. He needed to pray for it and care for it and visit them once again to preach the gospel, that more people might be converted, that it might be built up numerically, it might be strengthened, that believers might be edified, and there might be more churches around. So there are these two things pulling him. And that's why he's in this state of spiritual confusion, because of these conflicting desires, because of these convictions. My dear friend, do you have them? My dear friend, is God working mightily in your heart? Or have things kind of stopped for you spiritually? Or are you receding or regressing? Because if you are kind of backsliding away from the Lord, we're not going to look forward to being with him. We're going to lose that desire. We're going to grow cold, aren't we? But if we're going on with the Lord, we're going to have this conviction. We're going to have this desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But also we're going to have this desire to remain and help other people, to help people to come to faith in Christ, and to help people who are in Christ, to help them along in the faith, to bring them on, even to a state of perfection, one day in glory. Well, my dear friends, challenge yourself, examine yourself, make sure that you are in the faith, and you have this kind of conflict going on within you. There's always a conflict going on in the Christian life, conflict between ourselves and the world and the flesh and the devil, but also this conflict, whether to live on or to die in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not afraid, or we should not be afraid of dying anymore. It'd be like a sleep, passing on to that higher and to that better realm. It's going to be so blessed. It's going to be so blissful. We should be looking forward to it. We should be straining, as it were, going on to reach that place, Emmanuel's land, the shores of Emmanuel's land. Well, finally, in verses 25 and 26, Paul comes on to his confidence. The confidence that he would probably live. He didn't know for sure that he was going to live. He's not being presumptuous. But he senses, he's sensitive to the will of God, and probably what's going to happen in the future, that perhaps he is going to be spared. He says, I know, it is my definite opinion, if you like, that I'm going to be spared, because I have this confidence of what I've just been writing to you about, that my life is going to be lengthened, and as a result of my life being lengthened, it's going to mean more spiritual fruit resulting from work, and that such work is necessary to bring you on in the faith. Because of this, because I know if I live, it is going to bring glory to God and going to do you good. I'm sure that God is going to spare me. And I'm going to live on, he says, that he might abide and continue for their furtherance and joy of faith, that he might bring them on through his letters, through his prayers, through his ministry. He might carry on by their side, go and visit them, for their spiritual furtherance or progress, for the growth in their love, for the growth in their knowledge as he teaches them, for the growth of for greater fruitfulness, and for their greater obedience in the future, and for their happiness or joy in the faith. And he also suspects that God will spare him to them and to the other churches for a while, which was no doubt what they were praying for, because he knows it'll not only be good for them, but also in the rest of those verses there, he's basically saying, I also know because my remaining will bring glory to God, because when I come, there'll be rejoicing. And you'll rejoice in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again, visiting you once more. Which shows that Paul had visited them in the past, and he hoped to visit them again. Well, my dear friends, I said earlier on, we don't know what a day will bring forth. But if the Lord spares us today, spares us this for another few days, for another few weeks, if you like, or months, or years, we don't know what a day will bring forth. May he do so, because we know, we're sure, we're confident that God will do so, because we're going to do good to the family, the household of faith, do good to souls, especially the saints, and our continuance will bring glory to him. Or that might be so. So you notice these verses continue to be autobiographical. Paul writing about the continuance of his life, the state of confusion that he was in between these two things, the differing convictions that he had whether to live or die, and the reasons why, and finally the confidence that he had that God would probably spare him for them and for the church in those days. Now they were really praying for that he might be spared. May we be the kind of Christians and the kind of officers that God's people pray might be spared longer, in order that we might do good and minister to others. And finally, as we close this morning, close looking at this passage, I just want to quote you from one of the commentators who said that all the historical evidence points to the fact that actually Paul's expectation was fulfilled, his prayer was answered, and that having been released from prison for a while, he actually visited the Philippians once more. The Lord did spare him. He did continue for a little while. He did continue in the state of confusion and have these different convictions. But his confidence wasn't misplaced. The Lord did spare him for a while, and then the Lord took him to glory. Well, may the Lord spare us. But my dear friends, may we not live too longingly for this world. May our longing be for heaven and for Christ. May we have such hope, and may we have such blessed faith and trust in him.